Please find 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in your Bibles. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1136. As I indicated last week, I was asked, in fact, by one of our deacons to preach on giving. And this is the second in that series this morning. We're going to look at two readings from 2 Corinthians, one in chapter 8 and one in chapter 9. And then we'll be looking at some other portions of Scripture as we go on. So please give your attention to God's Word. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 8, reading through the 15th verse. 2 Corinthians, not 1st. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Then look, please, at chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And here ends the reading of the word. As I thought about the topic of giving, I realized that it's a very big topic. And as you think about giving, many questions arise. what should we give and how should we give and when should we give and to whom should we give. And last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 taught us about what we have and how we got it. We learned how generous God is and how his generosity toward his people should lead us to be obedient and thankful, to remember the Lord and his word. So the first lesson about giving that we reviewed last week is that God has given you everything you have, and that what he asks of you is that you give yourself to him. Because you will not be able to give to others according to God's commands unless you first give yourself to God. Until you give yourself to God, your self-centered disposition will prevent you, will keep you from joyful obedience to the will of God. And once you are ready to give yourself to God, then you are ready to obey his teaching on giving. Now, last week, we saw that there were two major principles given there in Deuteronomy 8. The first is that everything you have is given to you. Even the things that you work hard for, the things that you save up for, are given to you. We read there in verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." And we saw also that what is given to you is even greater than what you can see. And it is greater than what you can know in this short life on the earth. There in verse 7, we read, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. He is bringing you to heaven." So when God asks you to give to others, or when God asks you to give something up altogether for his sake, you know that you can find your contentment in him. And so today we're going to go on to explore how God teaches us to give. And one of the first principles that he lays down is that we must plan to give, that we must prepare ourselves in order to be able to give as God requires. Now, God teaches this throughout the scriptures. I can't point to just one place where you'll find a complete summary of it all. It's there throughout the law of God. In the Old Testament, we read in many places of the way God teaches his people to live. And I want to look at a couple of those places. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we find this principle, the principle of the release of debts. We read there at the beginning of the chapter, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owned by your brother." They wouldn't have made a lot of money with credit cards in Israel. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year in the law of God. And there was a built-in end to indebtedness among God's people. And this end of indebtedness is for the neighbor and for the Israelites. As you can see, loans to foreigners could continue and would be respected to the very end. It's an application of the principle to love your neighbor as yourself. Look a little further on in the chapter at verse 7. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Notice the emphasis in this passage on your heart. Did you notice that? How God says, don't harden your hearts, but be willing, be joyful. Your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. You see, this is the first principle that God teaches here about how we give to the poor, to the needy among God's people. It is that your heart has to be willing to give to the needy saints. Your heart has to be willing. If your heart isn't willing, whatever comes out of your pocketbook is not what God's looking for. And now if you turn with me a little bit later on in Deuteronomy chapter 24. At Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning at verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. The first principle was that your heart has to be willing to give to the needy brethren. And the second principle is don't be greedy. Leave some of your excess for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. This is a group that we would today call the economically disadvantaged in Israel. The stranger who can own no land in Israel. The fatherless and the widow who have no provider but the Lord. Do you remember the story of Ruth? Do you remember how Ruth did exactly this kind of gleaning work? She went out to the fields where the harvesters were gathering in the barley, and she went around and she gleaned from what the harvesters left around the edge of the field, the corners of the field, the sheaves that get dropped. In fact, Boaz even instructed his servants who were engaged in his harvest to deliberately leave sheaves of grain for the gleaners to pick up. This is the spirit of giving, which God had placed in the heart of that godly man. And notice God's promise here. As you leave some of your excess, as you give away some of your excess, the Lord will bless you in all the work of your hands. The Lord will bless you in all the work of your hands when you do not covet and when you do not greedily keep all that you work for. When your alms go out and beyond the church, not just to believers, to the stranger, the needy stranger who is among you. And the third principle is in Deuteronomy chapter 26. If you turn there to verse 12. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them." The principle here is that you are to set aside a tenth of your earnings to give away in support of God's ministers and in support of the needy whom God brings into your life. This was the third principle that God taught Israel here. And that means that you must plan. You must prepare a part of your income to give away. You cannot do it at the last minute. You have to plan and prepare to give away a part of your income. So this is what God was teaching in the law of Moses. Your heart has to be willing to give to the needy saints. Secondly, the Lord will bless you in all the work of your hands when you do not covet and greedily keep everything that you work for. And thirdly, you must plan and prepare a part of your income to give away. You see, the whole economic system of God's Israel revolved around two things. It revolved around God's giving and God's people giving. God provided food and wealth and health and the ability to work. And in return, his peoples gave of that food and wealth to support their spiritual servants, the Levites, the ministers of the word and sacrifice in the Old Testament, and the needy poor among them. It was an economic system based on thanksgiving and on sharing. Covetousness and greed and the neglect of the poor are condemned, not only in the law of Moses, but throughout the scriptures. Read the prophets and notice how often they condemn Israel for neglecting the poor, neglecting the fatherless, neglecting the widow, neglecting the stranger. It's all over the Bible. It's not all over this culture, but it's all over the Bible. And now let's look at what the apostle teaches us in the text that we read this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, at verse 8, notice how Paul begins here. He's addressing the Corinthians who had committed themselves to setting aside money to be given to the poor in Jerusalem. And now he writes to them again, and he says in verse 8, "I speak not by commandments, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Testing the sincerity of your love. You see, this is exactly what God was teaching Israel, wasn't he? Because giving is a test of your love. Parents, don't you happily give to your children what they need? And you do it because you love them. You love them. So you give to them. And you do it joyfully, cheerfully, thankfully. You plan, you set aside, you prepare in order to give to your children. I've watched couples who are engaged, preparing for marriage, give gifts to each other, freely, gifts, poems, letters, songs, all kinds of things. Why do they do that? Because they love each other. And so they give willingly, joyfully, thankfully. Businesses have jumped on this mule, haven't they? They'll even give you free gifts because they want you to know what a valuable customer you are and how much they love you. But friends, who gives gifts to the poor? Who gives gifts to the poor and the needy in order to let them know that they are valuable, that they are loved? God does. God does. God loves the poor. He says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." He commands, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. In Proverbs 19:17, he says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Do you remember Jesus' parable about when he comes on the day of judgment? Lord, when did we see you naked or hungry or sick and visit you? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Psalm 35:10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. How would you like to try to raise your family on a minimum wage job? How about on 2 minimum wage jobs? Do you know that last year in the United States, if you had a minimum wage job, you could not rent a 1-bedroom apartment anywhere in the country for the first time? How do you love the poor? By giving. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, he says. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. You see, giving is a test of our love for the poor, of our love for God, who loves the poor. And I want to emphasize this, that giving to the poor is part of the gospel. It is not an add-on. It is not something that we just have to do as a sort of a side ministry. It is central. There's a long story behind this teaching of Paul's here. When Paul first started preaching the gospel, he wasn't known to the apostles, of course, because he was an apostle born out of time, wasn't he? Christ personally appeared to him and called him into apostleship beyond the 12 apostles. So when Paul went up to Jerusalem to meet the apostles, they examined him and they confirmed that indeed he was an apostle of God, and they encouraged him in his ministry. And we read in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 10, Paul said, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And so as Paul went out and he preached the gospel, he preached that giving to the poor is part of the gospel. When he met with the elders in Ephesus as he was leaving them, never to see them again, at the end of his encouraging talk to them and before kneeling in prayer, he said to them at Acts 20:35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We read in the law this morning at Romans 12 that we are to distribute to the needs of the saints. The Apostle James tells us, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The gospel is not just faith in Jesus, but it's living it out, showing mercy to the poor. You might remember in our study of 1 John, John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, so here is a fourth principle for us, that giving to the poor is part of the gospel. If Christians do not give, they are not living out the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8 Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. If Christians do give as a part of living the gospel, then they will do it with love, they will do it generously, and they will do it happily. And if their hearts aren't in it, If there isn't a love and a generous and a happy spirit in giving, then they are merely practicing religion. They are not living the gospel. And they become like Muslims who give because it's one of the four pillars of their religion, and they do it to be right with God. That's not why we give. That's not why Israel gave. We give out of thanksgiving. We give out of love for God and out of love for the people that he loves, the poor. You see, your giving won't save you. You could be Bill Gates and give your fortune away to the church, and it won't save you if you don't know Christ. You have to first know Christ and have the motivations of God's love and thanksgiving for being saved from your own sin and rebellion against God. And then you give, and you do it in love. If you've been saved by Christ, you will want to give to the needy. You will want to give to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, because that is what you were when God came to you and gave you his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son. You were a stranger to the covenants of grace. You were without God the Father in the world, and you were not wedded to Christ. You were a stranger, fatherless, and a widow. Now, Paul goes on to teach the Corinthians here that they are to give in love, not so that others may be eased and you burdened. 2 Corinthians 8:13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. We all have our needs. Some have greater needs than others. Some have bigger families. Some have expenses in caring for older parents or younger children. Some have health expenses. Some have poor paying jobs. We all have our different needs. And we need to work to meet those needs first, of course. And then we go beyond our needs in order to give to others. You might remember how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Even if you can't earn enough money to take care of yourself, you need to work. And then God will supply what's lacking. But you need to work. If you can't work because you're disabled, because you're too sick, then you are poor and you are needy, and you need to look to God to supply your needs in love. So first you have to work, and then you have to take care of your own needs. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you are reckless, and if you are undisciplined, and if you do not provide for your children, you're essentially rendering them as if they were fatherless, aren't you? You're making your wife a widow. So you need to first provide for your household, or else you've denied the faith. It's part of the gospel to work and to provide for your household. Even thieves are commanded at Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Even the thief needs to get beyond his lack of love and his covetousness in order to work, not just to meet his needs, but to give, to give. That's why he has to work. So we all have our needs, and we all need to work for those needs. And Paul says here that we should not take on debt in order to give. No one will take food away from his own children in order to feed someone else's. And we are warned in Scripture not to take on the debt of someone we do not know. Proverbs 11:15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but he who hates being surety is secure. So we can't take on debt in order to help others. It has to come out of what God has given us. But we have to plan then. And we have to prepare in order to give a part of what we have away in love, in order to give as part of living the gospel in a greedy, covetous, hard-edged, and competitive world. So let me review these principles again with you. What we've learned from the law of Moses and from the law of Christ. First, your heart has to be willing to give to the needy saints. We read that in Deuteronomy. Let me ask you, is that law or is it spirit? What do you think? Is the commandment in Deuteronomy only for the Jews? That your heart has to be willing to give to the needy saints? What do you think? Let me tell you what Jesus says about this. You can turn with me if you want to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus addresses this very point. Luke chapter 6 at verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do you see how Jesus interprets the law that your heart has to be willing to give to the needy saints? And he applies it even more broadly. He brings us to the very spirit of that law, which is to go beyond what we would see around us in the world and to do as God does, to give willingly from the heart. Second principle was that the Lord will bless you in all the work of your hands when you do not covet and greedily keep all that you work for. Now, we saw that that's from the law of Moses. And again, I ask you, is this just law or is it spirit also? What do you think? Is it only for the Jews? Remember how Jesus actually teaches that this is to be fulfilled. Again in Luke, this time at chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 at verse 15. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see how Jesus teaches this principle that God will bless you in all the work of your hands when you do not covet and greedily keep all that you work for. He teaches again that you first have to give yourself to God. You see, if your basement and your garage cannot hold what you own, give some away to the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow. Give some away. Look in the same chapter at verse 33. Jesus says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Beloved, don't leave your heart in your garage or in your basement. Lift it up to heaven. Do not be afraid to give away your excess. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." So these are the principles that we've reviewed. And we see how you must plan and prepare a part of your income to give away. Again, this is from the law of Moses. Is it law? Is it spirit? Is the tithe for the Jew only? Or is it also for the Christian? Well, I'll answer that yes and no. Not to confuse you. The third year tithe, the special tithes, the Jubilee years, all of that was part of the shadow pointing to the freedom that God's people were to have in the coming of the Messiah, in the coming of Christ. I personally really like the institution of the rejoicing tithe. Buy some food, buy some good wine, and come in the presence of God and let your friends eat. That was the rejoicing tithe. We have a version of that here in a fellowship meal. But the principle of the tithe is before Moses. The principle of the tithe began with Abraham. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, who in the book of Hebrews we learn is a type of Christ. Abraham tithed to Christ. And so the sons of Abraham should tithe to Christ. I say should, not must. Because you are free in Christ. You are free to give far more than the tithe. And you should give according to your freedom to give. Back here in 2 Corinthians again, at chapter 8, at verse 3, Paul says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." They weren't just tithing. They were giving beyond the tithe. Why? The answer is in verse 5 there. "Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then to us by the will of God." You see, when we first give ourselves to the Lord, then we're ready to learn how to give in accordance with the will of God. If we're not giving ourselves first to the Lord, we're going to grumble. We're going to cheat at every corner we possibly can. We're going to count our tithe down to the penny and say, "Look, God, I brought my tithe into your house." But you are free in Christ. And bringing a tithe to the Lord's house permits you to support the ministry of the word and sacraments. It permits you to encourage the brethren. It permits you to participate in the diaconal ministry of mercy, for which you elected and the session ordained the godly deacons who serve you with great wisdom and with amazing care. So give. Give according to what you have. At verse 12, Paul says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." And again in chapter 9 and at verse 6, he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God is calling us to proportional giving. He has done it all the way through the scriptures, and that's the principle of the tithe. 10% was what God required in the past, and I believe it is a figure that he still wants us to honor in giving to his work. At minimum. And people have all kinds of questions about the tithe. They come to me sometimes. They say, should you tithe on your before-tax income or after-tax income? I always respond with another question. Does the government tax you on before or after tithe income? Think about it. The point is, do what you do out of love and with a generous spirit. Some people's incomes are very complex. Some of you have businesses and investments, and it's complicated to figure out exactly what's yours and what's not yours. I respect that. And the church has not been set as a judge over what you have and what you give. You have to deal with that before the Lord. As long as you have it, it's yours to use. But when you give a portion to the Lord, it's no longer yours. So give it freely. Give it cheerfully. Give it in love. Give it for the means of extending the love of God, which is the purpose for giving that we see throughout the scriptures. Prepare and set aside your gift. You have to plan. Prepare and set it aside. And the pattern that we find in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, again, this is in 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 1, is to do it on the Lord's Day. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Plan, church. Prepare, church. So when I come for the collection for the saints, it's ready. And we don't have to go for a last-minute scramble. Plan and prepare. And that way, over time, there is true proportional giving, not at a crisis moment. Get it ready. Prepare it ahead of time. Bring it on the Lord's Day. And your liberality will multiply to your enrichment and to the praise of God. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. As we give to the poor and to the needy, they give thanks to God for the gifts. And so your gift of love brings praise not to you, but to God. And that's what our life is about. So you see, God himself teaches us in his word how to give and how to plan and be prepared to give. But he also teaches us by his deeds. He set the example for us in the first place. I speak, Paul says here at verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave it all away to you. And he says in chapter 9 and at verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, giving to the needy is at the center of the gospel. God gave his son and the riches of Christ to the needy, you and me, sinners in debt to him, unable ever to pay our way out of that debt. Should we do works for eternity, we couldn't pay our debt. We couldn't do it. And God came to the true needy and the true poor and gave the riches of his son to free us from that debt. So giving to the needy is part of the gospel. Just as God prepared the gift of Christ for the fullness of time, so you are to plan to give, and we must prepare ourselves to be able to give as God calls us to give. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that your word challenges us, every one of us, that your word cuts to the very heart of our self-centeredness and our greed and our covetousness as we live in an adulterous and rebellious generation in a land that is desirous of great wealth and great power, and that is desirous of proclaiming self-sufficiency. God, you've taught us otherwise. We are utterly dependent on you, and we are utterly dependent on one another. And what you give us that we might live to your glory, and that we might give a portion away, that you may be glorified. God, grant wisdom to our deacons as they manage the gifts, the alms, the needs. Grant wisdom, God, and grant us hearts that love the poor, that love the needy, that love the stranger and the fatherless. Make our homes be places where we do invite those who can never invite us back, and feed them and rejoice with them. Grant that we would be given to hospitality, to generosity. Grant, God, that as you promise in your word, you would bless the work of our hands, cause it to multiply to your grace and glory. And we thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. And remind us each day as we arise to give you thanks for that indescribable gift and for canceling the debt that was against us. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.